I thought we could start with a verse on evangelism over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 5, Paul tells Timothy this: "As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Those are beautiful words. Do you think those words are only from Paul to Timothy and for people like professional church workers, rostered, ordained people, or are those words also for you? Endure suffering, be steady, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And I want to talk with you today about, can you be an evangelist? Is God actually calling you and sending you? Or am I looking at a congregation of evangelists today? You know, when we say that word, usually we get, you know, fear jumps in and stops us when we think, well, it'll be a nice sermon, but I'll just take it as far as I can take it, namely for the next hour. And then we don't, you know, run and go after it. But let's talk about evangelism today and see what God would teach us so that each of us be sent out into the world today on a great, adventurous, glorious, joyous mission. As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. So first of all, what is an evangelist? Well, that word comes from, as we see here in the Greek, be an evangelist, do the work of your ministry. The word there is euangelistes, which is EV, evangelism. That's the start of it, right? That's the prefix, which EV or EU means, anybody know? Good. And Eve, angel, what's angel sound like? Angel, which means messenger. So you are, as an evangelist, is a good angel or a messenger of good news. You're to proclaim good news. Do you think you can do that right now? Y'all know John 3:16. Let's try that together. Say it out loud. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Fantastic. You guys are wonderful. If you could say that to an unbeliever, you're an evangelist. In fact, you've already been one to me today. But if you say that to an unbeliever, you are an evangelist. And the trees and the mountains go forth before you rejoicing, in a sense, as the scripture says, when you preach good news. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, that person has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So this is a very serious purpose and mission God has sent us upon. Amen? Salvation of souls, eternal destinies, going from having a destiny in hell and wrath to a destiny in heaven, peace and joy. That's what God has called us to. So can you go? Amen. You say, I can go. But then again, in the same verse, we want to say some excuses, I think. I know I do, because fear jumps in there. It can be an intimidating proposition. Fear gets in the way. Do you know if you've made an excuse today to not go after evangelism? You're in good company. We got Moses in the Old Testament. We can look at his situation. When God called him, Exodus chapter 3, God said to Moses, verse 10 and following, come, I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, excuse number one, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? That's an excuse. Who am I? God's answer, but I'll be with you, Moses. Then we jump down to another one. He says, but if I go there, they're going to ask what your name is, and I don't know your name. Excuse number two. God says, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses thinks, let's try a third excuse. Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, if I go there and I speak to them, they won't believe me. God says, what's that on your hand? Well, it's a rod. You're going to do great miracles by this, Moses. They'll believe you for the sake of the miracles. Then he tries excuse number 4. Oh, Lord God, I'm not eloquent. I don't know how to speak. I'm slow of speech. I'm no good at talking. God answers him, but who made man's mouth? Go. And then he tries one more in number 5 here, verse 13. Oh, Lord, my God, oh, Lord, send, I pray, some other person. And finally, God got angry with him, and he says, go. Have you made excuses to God about going along the same lines as Moses? I'm not qualified. I don't know how to speak. They won't believe me. This is too scary of a mission. Send somebody else. You might say, I'm too old. How old was Moses? Anybody know when God commissioned him? 80. All right, I think that qualifies for some of you here today. They say Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court. His second 40 years in the desert, thinking he was a nobody. And his last 40 years, realizing what God could do with a somebody who realized he was a nobody. So if you think you're a nobody, Moses was very meek, more than anybody else that was on the face of all the earth. But God uses the meek, the weak, those who are slow of speech, to do great things. Can he use you? But I'm too young. I don't know how many people that qualifies in here for. Maybe Leah and Gabriel, but Jeremiah tried that excuse. And he said, oh, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. I'm too young. Lord said, do not say I'm only a youth. For all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Do you notice the pattern there? I am with you, but I am with you. You could try this one. Gideon says, I'm just too insignificant. I'm just a little guy. Who am I to go do great things? The angel of the Lord said to Gideon, the Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? But he said, pray, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my family. Do you see a pattern here? God's choosing people who don't think they're fit. Too old, too young, insignificant. Who am I? Go. What's the answer every time? I will be with you. Even Peter tries this excuse. When he's out on the boat and Jesus has him haul in that net of fish, and he falls on the deck before Jesus and says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. I'm too much of a sinner. You can't send me. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, Peter. Henceforth, you'll be catching men. Isn't that beautiful? Every time we want to make an excuse to God, does our God take no for an answer? Do you think he's going to do that with you? He tells you to go, and you're going to go one way or another. But he says, but I will be with you. In every case, you're going to be catching men, for I will be with you. And he takes the people who are weak, insignificant, don't know what they're doing, don't know how to talk. You don't have to know a lot. Just be willing to go. God says, I'll do great things through you. You just watch. You'll be amazed. For my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, go. And so, you are an evangelist. Amen? This is the mission given to the church. The apostles could not preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. They couldn't fulfill that word. They started it. But to do that, that requires the church, pastors included, rostered church workers included, ordained included, and especially everyday ordinary Christians as well. Let me recount to you just briefly my conversion, or coming to Christ, when the days when I was straying, in my early 20s especially, into Native American mysticism, meditations, all kinds of this, I was mixing with my Christian faith, and who did God send to me? Who will go to Greg and bear witness? Did he send me a pastor or preacher? Actually, I'll tell you something that's the truth. The pastors and preachers I had in those days actually were leading me away from Christ. Now, hopefully that most pastors and preachers won't do that, but mine were at the time. So who did God send to me? I remember I was off the coast of Massachusetts on a schooner sailing back up to Maine, sitting on the deck towards sunset. I can still picture this guy. I don't know his name, but a vacationer on the boat who was saying, Greg, I see you've been talking a lot about Jesus and also about this grandfather Native American guy. You're not going to be able to do that for long. You're going to have to choose whom you're going to follow because you can't follow both. Those words were like a harpoon. I still remember them to this day. He probably doesn't even remember. But he was a link in a chain to change me, to bring me around. God sent. Then who did God send to me? She's sitting in the narthex over there. Beth. And Beth, my girlfriend, gave me this book, The New Age Cult. And she had it highlighted. You can still see all of her pink writing in here with stars and things. telling me that I really should not be into what I was doing. And I read the book the first time, I'm like, no, I'm fine. A little while later, I read it, and I'm like, yes? But she was a link in the chain. She didn't convert me, but it was a moving me closer to Christ. Then God sent me another person, a passenger on a cruise ship, a girl, a woman, who did not know theology very well, but she heard my story about some of the things I was wrestling with, and she gave me this book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. Ever read that, Joanna Michelson? Well, then I read this book, and that was another link in the chain bringing me around to Christ. And then God had me get into this car accident. Remember I've told you on that road in Maine where my people hit the brakes, and my car then was able to just barely able to limp up this kind of deserted main highway to a little house on the lake where there happened to be a Christian artist named Bill Wallace, who drew the picture, it's on our narthex, of the resurrected Christ. And for a whole hour and a half that evening, he's a Baptist artist, and he took me through the whole, from creation to salvation in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And I was like, how was I missing this? I knew this, but I somehow didn't know it. And then I read the book a little more, and shortly after that, a few days later, I repented of everything and came over wholly to Jesus Christ and the scriptures alone from then on out. But you know what? I didn't have ordained clergy, although I wish it were, and ordained clergy do their job, but God sent me ordinary Christians, like a link in a chain. Isn't it cool that I made this little thing for you? Some maybe you're a link in the chain that brought the wrath and the judgment of God into someone's ears. But then someone came and brought this green one, the life that's in Christ. Or the glories of heaven and the glories of Jesus. Or maybe this one is the blue one here. You're saved by faith in Christ. And that maybe this white one talking about the forgiveness of sins and new life. Then someone else brings wrath again and then glory and the greenness of the gospel and then the glory of Jesus. See, we're all links in a chain as evangelists. You might not bring someone all the way to faith, but you might be one of the links that is bringing someone there. Do you think that could be the case with you? Mm-hmm. Do you have to convert someone every time you try to evangelize? Mm-hmm. You might just be a link in the chain, very important link. What if I take one of these out? Well, God can summon someone else to bring someone to faith. But you are in such a privileged position to be one of these links, maybe even at the very end where you got to see the person come to faith. But maybe you're over here and you think it didn't do anything, but those seeds that you spoke got into that person's heart, and we're on the way to bringing them closer to Jesus Christ. That's what God's calling us to do as his people. So will you go? There are no excuses. God says, go, but I will be with you. I'll put the words in your mouth. And have you ever had that experience where you're witnessing to somebody and don't know what to say, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, Lord, help me inside, and then wisdom comes to you, and a word comes to you, and it's such an exciting thing to have partnership with the Lord, him working with you, because he will work through you. If he says go, he's not going to leave you out on a limb. He will be there with you, and it's so exciting, and it's really, frankly, easy, fun, even though bringing someone to Christ is hard, but it's also exciting and really fun to do. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And it's fun because you're bringing them good news. You're bringing them salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And God says in Jeremiah 23, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, the false ones. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. And that belongs to me and to you, that verse. Speak the word faithfully. So how do you do it? How can we get out there this week? Well, you could use a direct word. Like this one, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. God says. So I borrowed this from Frank today. Remember our gospel bracelets? We're buying some more of these this week. But you can just take them, wear these and take them right around the horn, right around your bracelet here, and you've shared the gospel. A straight word. Put a scripture with each one. It's simple. Another way to do that is by giving your testimony, like I just did with you, sharing how God brought me to Christ. So for a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And the blind man, now having received his sight, said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Can you do that? Can you share your testimony? Maybe you don't know all the scriptures, although we ought to learn more and more, but you know your story? Share your story of just how God brought you from blindness to sight. Also, you can invite someone. Come and see, like this beautiful banner that Nancy made for us. In John chapter 1, Jesus, they came, the apostles, the first time they saw him, Rabbi, where are you going? Where are you staying? Come and see, he said. Then Andrew found Peter. Come and see the Messiah. Then Philip found Nathanael and said, come and see a man. Come and see the Messiah. Can anything come out of good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus said, if you had asked me, I would have given you living water. She says, I perceive that you're a prophet. And she says, I know that Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. And she left her water jar there, went away into the city, and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this indeed be the Christ? And they came out of the city and were coming to him. Can you do that? Invite someone to church? Come and see. Come and hear. In fact, we should be good at that as Germans. Come and see. What does that mean, Pastor Minnicky? That mean come? Come over here. Come and see. You can speak German or English. Either way, it's the same thing. Come and see. You can do it by good deeds. I know of a situation recently at Walmart where someone couldn't pay for their bill. And someone went over and said, hey, I'll pay that for you. After all, Christ died for our sins and rose again and paid the bill for the person. That's a good deed. Let your light shine that people may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And one more I was really excited to share with you about this week is questions. Have you ever tried questions in evangelism? Dennis helped me, and Jewel, of course, she always gives us a book. Anybody not received a book from Jewel? Just see her after the service. Okay, she gave me this beautiful book about Greg Kuchel. He wrote a book called Tactics, which is asking questions in evangelism. How powerful they are, and it helped me to really see clearly that it's a great way to do it in a non-offensive way, get deeper into conversations with people. Do you know that Jesus asked a lot of questions? It was not because he didn't know the answer, but in order to work faith into people's hearts, to expose unbelief, to challenge the word, to go deeper into someone's heart, such as when he said, which of you by worrying can add a tiny even little span to his life? You can't do that, right? Why are you afraid, he said at the storm to the people. He said to the man who needed to be healed, do you believe that I'm able to do this? He says to Peter and the apostles, but who do you say that I am? What good does it do if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his life? How will you escape being sentenced to hell? Have you never read the scriptures? What did Moses command you? Why is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? Do you want to be well? Suppose one of you having 100 sheep and he loses one, will he not go into the 99, into the wilderness and find the one which is lost? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your hearts? Jesus uses questions a lot, doesn't he? And they are powerful. A fantastic thing, I'm going to share with you a few examples, is when you ask the question, let the people sit there in the silence and stew in it. It goes, I just watch the word with amazement get deeper into people. You can start out a conversation, leading it around with questions. We were over at Friday Fest, remember Art? And a lady walks by with an ice cream. And having read this book recently, I said, how can I help this? How can I get this girl walking by? I said, hey, that looks like a great ice cream. Where did you get that? Question. Oh, we got it back over there. Oh, wait a second. Is that ice cream or Italian ice? It's Italian ice. Because we really like it because we just moved down from New England and it's hot down here. You moved down from New England? Where? Question. Oh, we're from Connecticut. I'm from Connecticut too. What part? Bristol. Oh, I'm New Canaan. So you just moved down here? Do you have a church you're attending yet? Another question? No, not yet. So look, in a few questions, I got a woman who is starting with ice cream. And now we're talking about church by questions. And she felt loved because I was interested in her. Here's something, a little trick in evangelism I've learned over the last month or two. Look at a woman's necklace. Tells a lot about a woman, doesn't it? I talked to a woman I saw, and I said, "So, are you Native American?" She was like taken aback. "How did you know?" And then she's like, "Oh, my necklace with the dream catcher, I see now." Or another woman we saw at the Friday Fest, she walked by and I said, "What's that necklace? That's very interesting. I really think that's neat. What is that?" "Oh, it's earth, air, fire, and water, my religion." And I was like, I was so excited to get to the next one, but she was walking on. And then I had a lady on my boat and I noticed she had a scar on her hand. And I was like, "Oh, that's interesting. What happened there?" And she started telling me about when she was gonna take her life and how she had struggled and wrestled so much in life, and she'd gone to rehab to try to get better. And I said, "Wow, what's worked for you?" Question. She said, "Well, transcendental meditation." And I thought at the start, normally I'd be like, "No, it's Jesus Christ, that's who you need." But I felt the Holy Spirit kind of saying, "Wait, and just wait for it, Greg, wait for it." So I just kept on asking more questions. We got into the talk. And then eventually I asked, "So has God played into your healing at all?" And then, boy, we're off and running for about another hour. Questions. Start conversations. Just try it. It's a wonderful tactic or tool in your belt. It's a great way to get the conversation deeper, too. We had another lady I met once. Well, actually, I had two. A very conservative Christian and then one who is way liberal non-Christian. The liberal non-Christian said, "I believe that if there's a God, we'll all go to heaven because everything's fine and dandy and all roads lead to God or heaven." The conservative Christian lady said, "No, there's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything else goes to hell. That's it. End of story." And I admired her courage for it, and I actually think she might have said the right thing in that case. But you know what happened to the conversation? What happened? Done. It was dead. It was over. There was this awkward silence. It's like, "Ah, look at the weather." It was very uncomfortable. I've found similar situations where I've talked with people and they say, "I believe all roads lead to God." And instead of just jumping in with a Bible verse, or maybe I'll just say, "Hey, how about this verse? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. How do you interpret that in your church?" Just a question. And then that's interesting to see what the answer is. Sometimes I say, "Well, that's neat. We're out here on the boat right now, and you say all roads lead to heaven, but what if we were on a boat off the coast of Florida? And let's say the boat goes down, and all we are on is a rowboat. And all around us, all we see is water in every direction, and every direction looks equal. Will all directions, any direction you choose, save you for 20 miles off the coast here?" I said, "What if we head to the east? You think we'll survive in a rowboat getting all the way to Portugal?" I looked this up, 4,082 miles. "Do you think we can head north to Newfoundland on a rowboat and make it 1,997 miles? Or maybe we could go south to Grenada, 1,657 miles. You know, even though every direction might look equal, will every direction get you to heaven? I mean, get you home?" I asked, and they're like, "Well, of course not. But if we head west, what would happen?" They're like, "Well, we'd be home by dinner. 4 or 5 miles, 4 or 5 hours of rowing." I say, "Do you think that might be the same way in getting to heaven? That all the ways look equal, but there's only one way that will actually lead you there?" That's just a question. And then it leads into the sharing of Christ. But you're now deeply into a caring conversation with someone. You can also end a conversation this way really wonderfully. I had a great blessing where I was talking with a man, not just a couple of months ago, who was a former sniper for the military. And he felt that even though he knew Christ died for the sins of the world to forgive, God could never forgive him. And he felt he'd killed too many people. He'd taken too many lives, even if, he'd slain his fellow man. God could never forgive him. And we talked for like an hour and a half with questions. The last thing I said, as I'm actually on my boat, he's walking down the dock, and I was thinking, "Oh, Lord, give me something I can say to this man." And it's the Columbo tactic. You ever see Detective Columbo? He's all done. He's walking out of the room, and then he turns around and goes, "I just had one more question. Forgive me, but and I said, "Oh yeah, sorry. I just had one more question. And I don't want you to answer this question. Just when you go home tonight and go to bed and say your prayers, just if you could just think about this question and get back with me maybe tomorrow or the next day, and your answer. Are your sins stronger than the cross of Jesus Christ?" And all of a sudden, there was this deep, piercing silence. And it was so powerful. And I didn't want to answer the question for him. I just wanted to let him stew in that. Let that question get deep in. Are his sins really greater and stronger than the cross of Jesus Christ? He knew the answer instantly, I could see. That he couldn't say his sins were stronger. But it was getting working that word deep into his heart. Try questions, I'm saying. It's so easy. The other guy does all the work. You ask a question, he talks for 5 minutes. You ask another question, he talks for another 5 minutes. You're showing that you care, you're sincere, but you're getting deeper and deeper and deeper into a talk in evangelism that's very easy, fun, and you're leading the person, maybe not all the way, but on the direction, in the direction toward Christ as a link in the chain. And so you shall go out in joy, God says, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and also the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And I now declare to you that message that we are out there to preach, namely, that to God shall all flesh come on account of sins, Psalm 65. But when our transgressions prevail over us, thou dost forgive them. Blessed is he whom thou dost choose and bring near to dwell in thy courts. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but God sent his only Son into the world to die for us on the cross and be raised again, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is good news, great news, a joy to bring. Therefore, God says to you and me, don't be afraid of them. And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. This is a joyful, exciting partnership with the living God. And Jesus says, lo, in this, I am with you always to the close of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.